Alrighty, well, welcome again to another Sunday evening with Zion's Trumpet. How's everybody doing out there in Pal Talk Land? Everybody doing good this week? Good. Well, praise the Lord. Well, welcome, everybody. Anybody have anything to share? Anything on your heart right off the bat? Joey Boy's struggling and fighting. Uh-oh. Well, keep struggling, brother. What can I say? You got a mic? You want to share? Joey, you got to get a mic. You get on here and talk. Jim, too. Yeah, that's right. Jim says he's going to get a mic. So we'll see. Who has his hand up? Oh, Joey boy. Good. Okay, you got the mic. Go ahead, Joey. Try it.
Okay. Greetings, everyone. Yeah, I just want to do a little microphone check. And actually, I wrote a little something, so just to actually to say hello to everyone. So if that's okay with you, is that all right? Probably about 3 minutes. Okay. All right, well, you know, in case you guys didn't know, I'm not really good at this public speaking thing, so you'll have mercy on me, okay? Don't know if it's the Lord or it's just Brother Dan, but I keep... you know, hearing this thing, slay the chicken, in the back of my mind, you know. So, really don't know, but I figured I'd better start listening just in case it's the Lord. So, but anyways, I really don't know how you guys do it, but, you know, I was thinking, you know, maybe if I just start talking fast, like Brother Dan or something, you know, that might help, but anyway, nevertheless, I think the Lord wants to prove himself strong to his weak children, though, that we can call upon the name of the Lord in our times of personal struggles and battles, and so that we can overcome all things and grow up as mature sons of God that Brother Daniel has been talking about. You know, I believe that we need to walk in the manhood of Christ and the boldness of the apostles. And so I figured if God's grace is absolutely sufficient for every situation in our lives, then it pretty much leaves me no room for excuses. So here we are, brothers and sisters. And you know, I was pretty convicted too. You know, when Sister Pam picked up the microphone for the first time a few weeks ago and courageously shared her testimony in the room publicly, and so I was pretty encouraged by that. That was a pretty incredible testimony, by the way, Brother Dan, and I appreciate you guys doing that. Well, I think everyone can agree in this room that we all got very blessed and soberingly made aware of how deception can really be subtle and deep, making us recognize the wiles of the enemy to be very dangerous, which is not something to take lightly at all. It gives a lot of credence to what you've been sharing with us in the room, Brother Dan. But anyway, don't want to take too much of your time. Just want to do a mic check and say hello to everybody finally, right? And also express my gratitude to the Lord for you guys, brethren, who've been stepping up, giving words of edification and exhortation. So I'm really, really thankful for that. So love you all, and God bless, and back to you, Dan.
Amen. Praise the Lord. You get on there, brother. You finally slayed that chicken. Hallelujah. Thank you. It's good to hear your testimony. Good to hear your voice. Now we got a voice for your face. All right? We got your face on your pictures you put up there. Now we got a voice to match your face. Amen. All right. Anybody else before we do our songs? Let me do the songs, and then if you have anything you say before we start, you can take the mic again. Okay? It's just called An Endless Life. What is it that keeps my feet a-walking? What is it that keeps my fins a-clapping? What is it that keeps my mouth a-praising? It is the power of an endless life. An endless life, an endless life. Life with no division or strife. Keeps my feet a-walking, hands a-clapping, mouth a-praising. It is the power of an endless life. Have you ever wondered where it is you came from, so that you might eventually go back? If you listen to the Spirit, He will tell you, after the odor of Melchizedek. An endless life, an endless life. A life with no division or strife. Keeps my feet a-walking, hands a-clapping, mouth a-praising. It is the power of an endless life. What is it that keeps my feet a-walking? What is it that keeps my hands a-clapping? What is it that keeps my mouth a-praising? It is the power of an endless life. An endless life, an endless life. A life with no division or strife. Keeps my feet a-walking, hands a-clapping, mouth a-praising. It is the power of an endless life. Have you ever wondered where it is you came from, so that you might eventually go back? If you listen to the Spirit, He will tell you, after the odor of Melchizedek. An endless life, an endless life. A life with no division or strife. Keeps my feet a-walking, hands a-clapping, mouth a-praising. It is the power of an endless life. An endless life, an endless life. A life with no division or strife. Keeps my feet a-walking, hands a-clapping, mouth a-praising. It is the power of an endless life. What is it that keeps my feet a-walking? What is it that keeps my feet a-clapping? What is it that keeps my mouth a-praising? It is the power of an endless life. An endless life, an endless life. A vision or strife. Keeps my feet a-walking, hands a-clapping, mouth a-praising. It is the power of an endless life. Have you ever wondered where it is you came from, so that you might eventually go back? If you listen to the Spirit, He will tell you, after the odor of Melchizedek. An endless life, an endless life. A life with no division or strife. Keeps my feet a-walking, hands a-clapping, mouth a-praising. It is the power of an endless life. An endless life, an endless life. A life with no division or strife. Keeps my feet a-walking, hands a-clapping, mouth a-praising. It is the power of an endless life. It's a cute little song we sing sometimes. Pardon me. Let me see. The next one here is another simple one, pretty simple one. I don't know if you ever heard this before, because I don't know where it came from. But we'll see. See if it takes them. Okay, I took them, and this is rather part of it here. It's called Blessed Be the Name of the Lord. It's a real simple tune. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh,
blessed be the name of the Lord Most High. For the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run in to it, and they are saved. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run in to it, and they are saved. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord Most High. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord Most High. For the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run in to it, and they are saved. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run in to it, and they are saved. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord Most High. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord Most High. The Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are saved. For the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are saved.
Something like that. It's a little ditty we sing sometimes. Okay. Well, how about it, guys? Anybody has anything before we start? Alrighty. Well, I told you last week, I threatened you. Y'all came back, so you must want to... You're glutton for punishment. Well, if there's one thing I've learned over the past 26 years in this walk, is that very few Christians deal with their family members by the Spirit. I'm sorry to say that, but it's true. The reason for this, I believe, is twofold. First of all, you know, we're afraid of losing those relationships. Second, we've been taught lies regarding the proper place of family within the context of the kingdom. So tonight, we're going to start out by looking at how Jesus viewed family relationships and what he taught about them. And I think you're going to find that what he taught is exactly the opposite of what's being taught today in the churches. So let's start with Matthew 22, verses 35 through 40. One of these doctors of the law, there's a Pharisee, was a lawyer, right, lawyer, asked Jesus what the greatest commandment is, right? And then one of them, which is a lawyer, asked him, Jesus, a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So the first great commandment is love God with all our hearts and minds and strength and all that. See, Satan's very skilled at using our weaknesses to deceive us, seduce us, and eventually ruin us. In the area, we humans, all of us, are the most vulnerable is in our area of relationships. In relationships, all right? God designed human beings for relationship. First with himself, then with each other. So regardless of how much wealth or power, fame or glory people acquire, they're never satisfied, they're never happy until they find a relationship with somebody. To be in a relationship is our most fundamental need as human beings. That's what we're created for. That's what God created us for. And when our relationship with God does not hold top priority in our lives, other people will. And since we're so vulnerable in the area of relationships, the very first commandment God gave to his people when he brought them out of Egypt at Mount Sinai had to do with relationships. It was, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's Exodus 23. And a few years later, when explaining the essence of the law to the people of Israel, Moses said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Deuteronomy 6, 4-5. Thousands of years later, when the Lord was asked which commandment was the greatest, this is a passage he quoted. For herein lies the fullest meaning of the first commandment. Just as God was to remain first in the lives of the Hebrews under the old covenant, so Jesus made it clear that in the new covenant, nothing's changed. The greatest commandment is to love God with all our hearts, all our minds, and all our souls, right? God expects us to love him more than we love our husband, more than we love our wife, more than our children, more than our grandchildren, more than our parents, okay? It's not a case where we can have two different kinds of love, a natural love for our family and a spiritual love for God. Jesus said, anyone who loves family more than him is not worthy of him, Matthew 10:37. And that statement, together with his answer here, that we're to love God with all our hearts, all our souls, all our strength, right, all our mind, makes what he's demanding of us very clear. Now, of course, all Christians say they love God more than they love their family, all right? Who walks around admitting they love their family first, all right? Nobody. Everyone says they love God more. But the fact is, very few of us actually do. And you can, the vast majority of God's people in all kinds of family relationships, they're just as important to them and sometimes more important to them than their relationship with God. And they can deny that such is the case all they want to, but, you know, denying facts doesn't change them. All right, I've seen too much of this. And it's very easy to see that they love their family more than they love God, because if God asked them to walk away from their family and never look back in order to better serve him, they could not. And they would not do it. They could not do it because God's not really first in their lives. He's just an addition to their lives. Their life is not Christ. Their life is family. They would not do it because they've been taught that Jesus would never ask them to do such an unchristian thing. Okay, instead, they're taught that Jesus is pro-family. He came to strengthen the family institution and strengthen the family ties. And best of all, that he promises to save your whole family if you become a Christian and you pray for them to be saved. Well, consequently, today's churches are filled with idolatry. Family idolatry. And when I say churches, I'm not just talking about that nasty old harlot religious church system out there. I'm talking about the people of God wherever they are and wherever they congregate. Those of us outside the system are plagued with family idolatry just as much as those inside the system. All right? Family idolatry is a universal plague. Universal. And to make matters worse, because we are living in the last days, and the institution of family is under attack by sexual perverts and God-haters, Christendom has made family idolatry a business. Everywhere you turn, there's continual pressure to, quote, focus on the family, because the God-ordained institution of family is under attack on all sides. A whole Christian industry regarding family relationships has arisen. See, but although there's an abundance of books and conferences and teachings and radio shows dealing with family issues, trying to protect the institution of family, not very much of it is actually based on the scripture. Instead, most of it's based on philosophy, psychology, and religious traditions, twisted scriptures, and so forth. So let's go to Matthew 12 now, Matthew 12:46. Jesus is teaching his disciples and actually the bigger crowd of disciples. This is before they all left him. He says, while I yet talk to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren, that is his real brothers, his flesh and blood brothers, his mother and his brethren stood without desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Now, what the Lord said in that passage, it's very hard for the average Christian to understand. let alone experience and walk in. The individual, that guy who came to tell Jesus his family had come to, and wanted to speak to him, was viewing the situation like any normal person would. That is, any normal person who is living in Adam and not in Christ. Okay, this guy wasn't just reporting the fact that Jesus' family had come to see him. He also expected Jesus to stop teaching, to stop obeying the Father's will at that moment, and to give place to the demand of natural family relationships. We see you, you stop what you're doing, and you go talk to her under normal circumstances, okay? And Jesus saw in this guy's mind, family takes precedence over everything. That's the way Adam views family. Family first, everything else, including God, second. And that's exactly how most of today's Christians live, even though they vehemently deny it. So the Lord goes right to the root of this guy's problem, and he asks, hey, who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And then he pointed to his disciples, not to the bigger crowd, but to the disciples, the ones who are really following him, and said, behold my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus was telling this man that all family relationships must be subservient to our relationship with God. Well, is that the same as denying those relationships? Was Jesus denying his natural relationship with his mother and his brothers? No, I don't believe he was. He was just putting them in their proper place. Just putting them in a proper place, okay? Obedience to God first, loyalty to God first, love for God first, family relationships and duties second. That means if there is ever a clash between our loyalty and obedience to God and the demands of a natural family relationship, guess what? It's the family relationship which must suffer loss. Now, very few people will ever, I don't believe they even understand what Jesus said there, let alone ever walk in the reality of what he's talking about when he says, anyone who does the will of the Father, though they be not his natural family, they are just as important to him as his natural family. I mean, those words reflect a reality about family that is utterly foreign to everything around us, both in the secular world and in the church world. Not only are we to love God more than our own family members, we're to love God's people as our own family members. Okay? And for the natural man, this is an inconceivable way to view family relationships. For Adam, it's family first, everything else second. But that's not the way it is in Christ. In Christ, Christ is first, and everything else is second. In Adam, natural family ties are the greatest and the strongest bond. In Christ, spiritual ties are to be the greatest and the strongest bond. In Adam, blood is always thicker than water. In Christ, blood is never thicker than water. In Adam, our closeness to people and our loyalty to people is based on blood ties. In Christ, our closeness to people and our loyalty to them is, or should be, based on spiritual ties, spiritual life, kingdom life. Who towards his family was certainly holy and right and proper, yet it was so far beyond anything that's being taught today, we can't even better explore the ramifications of it. See, what he said goes against all the basic impulses of the human soul. The Adamic mind finds it offensive, recoils from it. You just don't think of your family like that. But the fact is, those who claim to be God's children should be walking in God's kingdom, his spiritual kingdom. And in God's kingdom, natural blood ties and loyalties take second place to spiritual ties and loyalties. That's the way it is. You know, your Bibles, you can turn to Luke 9, Luke chapter 9. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home, at my house. And Jesus said to him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. That's Luke 9, 59 through 62. Now this passage reveals just how alien the ways of Jesus are to today's Christian culture. You'll never hear any of today's preachers or Bible teachers tell anyone to do what Jesus told these two would-be disciples to do. The first man was called by the Lord. The second man volunteered to follow the Lord. But both of them had a similar problem. Family relationships and responsibilities were top priority in their lives, and those relationships had the potential to keep them from following the Lord, from entering the kingdom. And the first man wanted to fulfill his proper duty as a son and display his loyalty to his parents by bearing his father before joining the disciples. And carrying out a family duty like bearing your father is certainly not wrong. Yet, in this instance, the Lord must have known that fulfilling that proper duty would have kept that man from following him somehow. So he told him not to go back. Don't even go back and do what you're supposed to do, what the proper thing to do is. He said, let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. Let the rest of your family, who's not in the kingdom, who's dead spiritually, bury your father. And you will never see that kind of attitude in today's Christians. See, because everyone is involved in a family idolatry. A man who goes off without burying his father today will be seen as worse than an infidel by both the world and the church. And if that man were to tell today's Christians that God told him to leave without burying his father, nobody would believe him. Nobody. You understand? I'm saying that today, this guy's fellow Christians would never accept that God told him to do such a thing. They would never believe that Jesus would say the same thing today he did 2,000 years ago. If you told today's Christians that Jesus instructed you to leave your family without burying your father, they would not only say you're irresponsible and hard-hearted, they would say your actions were completely unchristian and, guess what, unscriptural. Absolutely they would. Why did Jesus tell that guy not to go back and bury his father? Why did he tell him to do something that seemed so irresponsible and harsh on the surface? He did it because he loved the man and he wanted the guy to find the kingdom. All right? See, what Jesus did only seems harsh to us because we live and move and have our being in the natural realm when it comes to family. We don't live and move in the spirit. Consequently, we don't really know how God sees things and what's really important in his eyes. We only see things from our perspective. We know what's important in our eyes. What Jesus said to that man was not harsh at all. It was a manifestation of God's love towards him. What would have been harsh is if the Lord would have just let the guy return home without saying what he did, knowing that if he went back to fulfill his proper family duty, he would have never left again, and he would have missed the kingdom. To not say what he did, to not tell him to not go back, that would have been harsh. The second man in that account volunteered to follow Jesus, but he wanted to go back and say farewell to his family. And again, this would be the proper thing to do under normal circumstances. We all agree that it's irresponsible for a family member to just disappear without a word, right? Yet that's exactly what Jesus told him to do. No warnings, no goodbyes, no phone calls, just leave without a word and follow some unknown religious teacher. Now you tell me, which of today's preachers and Bible teachers would say such a thing could possibly be God if it happened today? You know what today's leaders would say about the person who did that? They would say he just joined a religious cult. You see, in their view, anyone who would leave their family without saying goodbye in order to follow a religious teacher is deceived. As far as they're concerned, if you don't view family relationships the way the Adamic man views them, then you're beyond the pale. Something has drastically gone wrong with your brain. Do you realize, my friends, that the first sign of a cult in the eyes of today's religious establishment, and especially in the eyes of all these deprogrammers who go around and kidnap the kids and arrest adults, the first sign is when the people no longer view family in the normal, accepted, that is, the Adamic way. Do you realize today the first sign of a cult is when you stop viewing family relationships the way the Adamic man views them? If you should ever cut off a family relationship in order to pursue God or in order to live a more righteous and holy life, that's the sign that you have had your mind bent by some Eastern guru or cult leader. We need to get this realization in our brains. People don't realize it. They do not realize that according to today's church standards, not the standards of the unsaved world, not the standards of the blind pagans, church standards, according to today's church standards, the Lord Jesus Christ will be classified a religious cult leader because he did not view family relationships the way Adam, the Adamic man, views them. You need to realize that if Jesus came on the scene today and said the very same things he said 2,000 years ago, he would be viewed as another Hare Krishna by the Christian community. I'm telling you, that's how far today's Christianity has come from the truth. If Jesus appeared today in any city and started walking up and down the streets of that city, saying the very same things he said 2,000 years ago, the exact same words, Christian leaders would call in the deprogrammers, okay? And they would go out and rescue, like kidnap, the Lord's followers in order to deprogram them. And all the Christians would say rejoice and say amen when all those followers were returned home to their proper family relationships. That's how deluded and how blind today's religious leaders are. They're living in Adam instead of living in Christ when it comes to family relationships. So they see things the way Adam sees them when it comes to family, not the way Christ sees them. And the result is they have sanctioned family idolatry and they made themselves God's enemies. Now, did you ever wonder why Jesus told the guy in that passage not to return home and say goodbye to his family? Did you ever think it was a harsh thing to say to that poor guy? Well, the fact is, it's not hard to imagine what would have happened if he would have gone back to say goodbye. See, when he told his family he was leaving to follow some unknown rabbi from Nazareth, it's pretty easy to imagine the response he would have gotten, all right? His family would have said, hey, God would never ask anyone to forsake their family just in order to serve him. You can serve him right here. You don't have to leave your family to serve him. And it's not hard to imagine them begging and pleading and arguing with him not to go, put him on a giant guilt trip. Okay, it's not hard to see him caving in to that pressure and missing the kingdom. Jesus knows, and he knew then, how the Adamic man views family. He knew how selfish and dangerous Adamic love can be. And he knew what was waiting for that guy back at the house. He knew that if that man returned home to do the, quote, proper thing, say goodbye, he would have never left again. And he would have missed the kingdom. So it wasn't harshness that made Jesus tell him not to go back, not to even say goodbye. How horrible. It was the love of God that warned him not to go back, okay? To Adam, the ways of God regarding family relationships often seem cruel. But that's because we're not walking in Christ. If you're walking in Christ, you can see the truth. It's unfortunate most Christians don't live and walk in Christ when it comes to family. They walk in Adam, and they view things the way Adam views things. And their love for their family actually becomes destructive. It actually works against God's will in people's lives. Now, it was in the context of family relationships that Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. When the Lord talked about not looking back, he wasn't talking about looking back and desiring sin or the old lifestyle. He's talking about wanting to go back to the way things were before you made that decision to follow him, which upset the whole bandwagon as far as family is concerned. He's talking about not allowing family relationships to interfere with your spiritual walk, with your obedience, with your love, with your commitment to the Lord. Yes, God has instituted family relationships and duties, and they're not to be ignored, not to be despised, but we must understand that those relationships and duties are Adamic, and they must be kept in their proper place. They must remain subservient to the Christ life, subservient to the Christ life we are called to walk in. Jesus was saying that once we make a decision to follow him, we must never again allow any natural family relationship, loyalty, responsibility, or duty, regardless of how right and proper it may be, to interfere with our complete obedience to him. If we do, we're not fit for the kingdom. We are not fit for the kingdom. Okay?